We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which you have hidden for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 10, verses 28 through 31, now and in eternity. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And so the pendulum has swung from one end to the other. Just before this, the disciples feared that based on what Jesus had said, none of them would be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, in addition to being saved, they want to know what their reward will be. It occurs to Peter that he has done exactly what he had told the young man to do, forsake everything and follow him. And Peter realizes this is no little thing. Lo, he says, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Matthew has the question, what then shall be ours? So the question was already voiced in the tone of Peter. This word of Peter had a suspicious ring to it. The emphasis seemed to be what we have done on our part. We have done this, now what are we going to get for it? What he should have said was, Thou hast drawn us to forsake everything and follow thee. But you know, this is the way it is with human beings so often. Wanting a reward for something that's only their duty to do. And the Son of God put it as plain as it can be one time, when you've kept all the law, everything, you've kept everything God's commanded in thought, word, and deed, then you say to him, We have been unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. Well, Peter caught those words, Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And yet he had not really grasped the meaning of Scripture, that the rewards that we get, and we do get them, we do get rewards, but they are not merited. We don't earn them. They come by God's grace and love and mercy. Jesus answered and said, Now Jesus is not talking directly to Peter or the disciples. Now he's talking to all of his elect. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's. And then he continues on the next verse. The truth of the matter is that the Son of God is so generous with us that even the littlest thing that we do is rewarded. It's almost unbelievable. Matthew 10:34, Whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And for emphasis, this is repeated in Mark 9:41. Mark 9:41. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. There is such a disproportion for the little bitty things that we do and the eternal rewards that we get from it. You won't find this anywhere in this world. But that's the way the Son of God is. The truth is that actually nobody is going to leave all the things named in the verse. It's just too long. But when interpreting what it means to leave, this is so important. What does this mean, leave? Leave all these things. Your father, your mother, your children, your wife, leave all these things? Well, Peter was married. He had a wife. And when he was called to be a follower of Christ and one of his 12 disciples, he didn't leave everything. He didn't say to his wife, "Well, so long, it's been good to know you. I'll see you in heaven. I've got more important things to do now than sit here at home with you and raising the children." He didn't say that. He stayed married. He was supposed to dwell with his wife, and he did that. What does it mean then when Jesus said, "You've got to leave these things"? What does it mean? Well, you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And we call this reading Scripture according to the analogy of faith. And you have to compare what the Holy Spirit says in one place with what he says in another. This isn't rocket science, but you've got to do it. Example, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus talking. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So we're supposed to hate our father and our mother? That's what he says. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, in the same context, Matthew 10, 37, he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that son loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So these two passages speak the same thing. One in a little more dramatic way. You've got to forsake and hate your father and your mother, your son and your daughter. The other, if you love them more than me. So the word hate here doesn't really mean what at first it seems to mean. We have to interpret Scripture according to Scripture. We've mentioned this. It's the analogy of faith. And if we don't do this, we can go drastically wrong. And that's why we've said so often, rule number one is always pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit when you're studying Scripture. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. So then it all comes clear. To forsake may mean the outward works. Sometimes it does. You outwardly forsake. But usually it's inward separation that is enough. And we find out also that sometimes when we do obey God's command and physically give up something, he'll turn right around and give it back again. My wife and I had a good example of this just a few months ago, back in the month of January, when we took our cat Shackleton in for an examination, and was told that he had terminal cancer, and he had only a very, very, very short time to live. And that was in January. We accepted that. We wept, but we accepted it. And as soon as we got home from the veterinary clinic, I went out and dug a grave for Shackleton. This was early in January. Well, he wasn't supposed to live into February, but he did. And February came and went, and he was still alive, and he was feeling really good. He was happier probably than he'd ever been before. March and April came and went. May came and went, and he was still doing well. We took him for his annual physical exam in June, and he passed. The vet was surprised, was shocked. Said, "No, I don't understand this. Unless something drastic happens and unexpected, you could have Shackleton for many, many years yet, a long time." Then he took a blood test. That turned out very well also. But on July 1st, he fell sick and died. But the Lord had given him back to us for 5 extra months, which were blessed beyond compare. And we're so thankful for that. So sometimes the Lord takes away something, gives it right back. He does that. You've had that happen probably in your own life. So the Lord Jesus here is talking about giving up all these things, and then he ends it this way, but he shall receive 100-fold. Anyone that does this for my sake, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. And then he goes through and lists a few things again. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. The reward is 100-fold. That's amazing. And what's especially interesting to me are the words, now in this time. He's not only talking about heaven. Listen carefully. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. I believe that this truth about now in this time is all too often overlooked. We tend to swing the pendulum too far one way, and we're going to get rewards in heaven, and that's when it really counts, and nothing else on this earth really makes any difference. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. And what is unfolding in your life and mine right now is important to the Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And a lot of these rewards that we get in this time, in this world. And we're supposed to be enjoying life in this world as long as we're holding all these earthly possessions with a loose hand and love God, love the giver more than the gift. But the gifts are not wrong. Son of God says, you give things up for me and you're going to get 100-fold now in this time. Well, I think of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, and it reads this way. It's a beautiful balance. Charge them that are rich in this world, and then he doesn't say that they throw away all their money and get rid of it. He doesn't say that. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, don't let it go to your head, and trust, nor trust in uncertain riches. Okay, so you've got a lot of money. I've given you a lot of money. I've given you a lot of possessions. Don't trust in them. That's the key. But you trust in the living God. Now listen to these words. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We're not supposed to walk through this world with our heads hung to the ground all the time. True, we have crosses. But we have a lot of things to enjoy, and it's not wrong to enjoy them. In fact, it would be wrong not to. The key is that it gets back to the heart again, doesn't it? You love the giver more than the gifts. And then you enjoy the gifts. So that's what the Holy Spirit says. Charge not them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And we should be doing that. That's the key thing. Now in this time, right now, and then in the world to come, we have eternal glory. We enjoy that too. And then, by the way, we should be enjoying the eternal glory in our minds right now also, even in this world. I'm looking forward to what we're going to have in heaven. Really looking forward to it. And I hope Christ comes today. And he might. But the thing is, it's now in this time and in the world to come. Only Mark adds this little addition here, with persecutions. And so, yes, we do have a lot of gifts in this world. We've got a lot of things. We should enjoy them. But right along with them are persecutions. Bible says, in thy name we are killed all the day long for thy sake. And these are persecutions. We have persecutions that we're not even aware of. Living in this world is a persecution. The times are hard to bear. And that's getting more and more true every day that passes. One person wrote about persecutions this way. These persecutions are really the jelly on top of the bread. For by these persecutions we're assured that we are God's children in the middle of all the blessings that he gives us. Persecutions alone are able to lift us into the company of the prophets to share their high rewards. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I'm in Matthew 5 right now, Son of God says this, I'm beginning at Matthew 5, verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Well, how are you supposed to react to that? This way, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There is a connection between our suffering and eternal glory that's going to be revealed in us. There's a connection there. And first comes the cross, then comes the crown. And there are blessings in all things. The Father gives us nothing but blessings. And persecutions and sufferings are blessings. The fisherman was a fisherman, and he didn't sit down just for the fun of it and write letters. But he did write two letters to us, two epistles. They're short ones, but they're blessed ones. And in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, he starts out this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now, Peter counted himself to be a stranger in this world, and so do we. This is not our real home. We're strangers here. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Five things, five countries, five is the number of grace. God's children are spread throughout the world. We're not together. Someday we will be, but we're not right now. But we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we were chosen. When did God choose us? Not after we were born and he looked at us and said, my, what good-looking children these are. I think I'm going to choose them for a bride for my son, and say it that way. The choosing was back in eternity. Back in, before anything was created. The love goes back in eternity. Eternity past, and it's going to last through eternity future. That's blessed beyond words. So, okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Don't look up the word hope in the dictionary and apply that to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Because hope doesn't mean the same thing the way the Holy Spirit does as it does the way Webster does. In Scripture, hope means a certain. It's, this is going to happen no matter what. It's sure. That's the hope. And what is it anchored in? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, that's neat, and undefiled, not tainted by sin, and that fadeth not away like other things do in this earth, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith until salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Then he says this, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And that God has given us all things to enjoy, and we should be enjoying them. And especially, we should be looking forward to our eternal inheritance, and we greatly rejoice in those things. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We learn something here about our suffering. There are many. One thing right after the other. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. But they only last for a short time. A season. Now for a season. And then those three little words, if need be. Everything that the Heavenly Father gives us is something we need. And if we need it, we wouldn't want to be without it. We need it in order to get to our eternal home. And if we don't have it, we're not going to get there. So we should thank and praise God during these times. They're not easy. Crosses are not easy to carry, and they're not supposed to be. A cross is an instrument of death, suffering and death. And we go through this, but it's all controlled. It's a blessing for us, and it only lasts for a short time, and we need them. Why? Well, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen ye love, and whom now though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So when we suffer, we're being tried by fire. There were three young Hebrew boys who were being tried by fire one time, and you know who they were. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than normal. But when the king looked in there, he was astonished. And he said to those standing near him, didn't we throw three people into the fiery furnace? And he said, that's right, one, two, three, that's right. And he said, I see four. There's a fourth person in there. And the fourth person looks like the Son of God. So the king had that part of it right. He called the three men out of the fiery furnace, but Jesus stayed in there. Why? So that when you and I are thrown into the fiery furnace, we're not going to be alone. He's going to be there with us. That's the comfort that we have. And we have, the end of it all is eternal life. Now, it would be nice to stop right here. But the Son of God did not. And instead, he fired off a very severe warning to Peter, the 12 disciples, and us. And the warning is this: but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I don't know if there's a more severe warning than this. The disciples needed it. They might not have thought they did, but the fact of the matter is that one of them, thief though he was right now, ended up being a traitor. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that there are some who are in the top five in the kingdom of heaven. But then they fell a little bit and they slipped down to the number 138th spot. But still in heaven. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that there are many that are first, that think they're in the kingdom of God, and they think they're doing his will, but when it all ends up, they're going to be last, and that means they're out of the kingdom. They're not in the kingdom at all. They're in the fiery pit of hell. That's what that means. And that's a warning, and it was given to the 12 disciples, and it's given to you and to me. This is something we should constantly be remembered of. There are many that are first that shall be last, and last that shall be first. There are some people living in Jesus' day who were members of the kingdom of hell yet. They hadn't been converted, but they were God's elect. But right now they were last, and the Holy Spirit converted them, and the last shall be first. There were some that way. There were others that were first. They thought they were high up in the kingdom of heaven, but it ended up they weren't in there at all. They were last, and they were members of the kingdom of the devil in hell. A good example of this is the Pharisee who walked into the temple to pray, and he strutted up to the front of the church, and he said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are." And especially like that guy sitting in the back there, standing in the back, he can't even look up. And then he started rattling off everything he did to serve his Savior and spread the gospel. "Oh, I give tithes of everything. I do this, I do that, I do that." He wasn't even in the kingdom of God. He was last. He thought he was first. And there are many like that, that think they're first, but they're going to be last. And be down in the kingdom of hell. And others that are not even in the kingdom of heaven yet, but they're going to be first. They're going to be brought up. I'd like to end the sermon by giving you the words of the Holy Spirit. Let him end it. In Luke chapter 13. And this fits in right with the warning that we have. And the very terminology is used. That's why I'm using this. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Jesus speaking to the elect. "This arrow is shot at your heart and mine, not the other guys. Warning is for God's elect." Luke 13, beginning at 24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." This is hard. You got to work at it. It's a battle every single day of your life. Read Romans chapter 7. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in, but shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door," he shut the door, "and it's not going to be open again." That's what he said to the five foolish virgins whose oil ran out. And they went to get some more, but they were too late. And they finally came to the door of heaven, but the door was closed. It was shut. Here again, "Once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence ye are.' Then shall they begin to say, 'Check the records. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We heard your sermons. We heard your Bible studies. We lived with you.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence ye are.'" And then those tragic words, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." There are no more terrifying words in all Scripture than these three, spoken by the Son of God, "Depart from me." That's terrifying. And for the elect, come unto me. That's the big difference. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And you lived your whole life in the holy city, New Jerusalem, but you're gone. And these people that were out in the boonies, from the east and the west, the north and the south, they shall come and sit down in the kingdom of God. And you're down in hell. And behold, there are the last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last.